Good morning, everybody. As we begin this morning, let's enter into prayer together, express our gratitude to the Lord. Father, we just thank you once again today for you, for who you are, for the greatest gift ever, your Son Jesus Christ, to us when we were your enemies. And we thank you that he was willing and did die for our sins and that he is risen from the dead. We thank you, Father, that we're in union with the resurrected Christ. We thank you that you've provided us your word. We thank you that you provided the body that each of us is a member of. We thank you for all of the sacrifices and giving and serving and enthusiasm that is part of this congregation, Father, that we know that stems from who they are in Christ, who we are in Christ. We ask, Father, for your protection and blessing, guidance and correction as we go into this new year together and seek to do your will. We also pray, Father, for the needs of the saints this morning. We know that you have a perfect plan for each of us, but you also ask us to ask for ourselves and others, and so we are doing that. And all of this we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you, singers. Thank you, singers. Everybody singing today? Good morning again, everybody. Today I'm going to be teaching until about maybe 5 of 11, and the reason is that today we're going to have our annual congregation meeting, and it's going to be primarily a presentation of the year in review by your leaders, but also at the end, there'll be an opportunity for questions and discussions as well. So we look forward to all of that. A couple of announcements before we get started this morning. Our member care meeting will be next Sunday. We'll get together again for a few minutes. I want to again thank Steve Pomeroy and Art Cam for the new air conditioning unit that they donated for us. Our library is also for, Advanced Air, who also donated the installation. So we're blessed doubly. Both the equipment and the installation has been given to us. So we thank all of those people. Just as a reminder, we do continue our informal Bible study on Thursday at 7. At this time, we're looking at accurately handling the word of truth, and we're about to look at a passage at the very beginning of the Bible in Genesis, Genesis 1, 1 and 2. Which is an interesting passage. So we encourage anybody who can make it on Thursday nights to come. Also, I do want to mention that we have a great website. We're going to talk about that a little bit today at our meeting. But one of the things we're doing is we're putting up all of the resource materials from the Thursday night Bible studies on the website so that even if you can't make it, you can get the materials. And by all means, if you have any questions on that, you can always email, call, or see me after service, and we can go through that material. I'm really amazed at what the Lord's doing through that Thursday night informal Bible study with building people up and giving us more confidence in our ability to understand what the Word of God really has to say. So please keep that in prayer as well. Also, I want to welcome guests this morning. I don't know if we have any guests this morning, but if you're here, we thank you for being here. We have a member care group that pays careful attention to new people. So we thank our member care people for that as well. If you need a Bible, please raise your hand, and we'll get one to you. All righty. Well, to begin this morning, please turn to Romans chapter 7, verse 5. Romans 7, 5. And the title of today's message, and again, we'll probably go to about 5 of 11, and then we'll have our member meeting. The title of today's message is "The Heart, the Human Heart, Starts Out Bad, But Can End Up Very Good." We're going to look at two things today that both start out bad. Every one of us starts out life in a status called in the flesh. And as part of that, we have the flesh, which is the manifestation of sin in these bodies of ours. And we also have our heart, the center of who we are and where we make up our mind about things. And when we begin this life, both of those things are bad. Jeremiah says, "The heart is desperately wicked. Who can understand it?" When he says that, he's talking about man in the flesh. He's talking about before we come to Christ, before we're born again. So if you get the picture today, we think about mankind without Christ and we say, wow, you know, there's nothing good. And that's true. There's nothing good in the flesh and there's nothing good in the heart when we begin. But as you play the movie forward and you realize that the Lord, you know, is seeking out everybody and is looking for people to believe in him. And when they do, you see, the changes start to happen. And one of the great things that happens is that, well, I guess this isn't great, but the flesh never gets better. The flesh is bad and stays bad. Yes, even in you. Every believer has a manifestation of sin in the members of our unredeemed body. And that explains why we continue to do our sinning. That we are not ever going to be sinless and perfect in this life. It explains all the passages that warn us and tell us to stop sinning and to realize that we need to go before the Lord at times and admit that we're going in the wrong direction and we do need to repent. But that very word repentance ought to put a spotlight on the other part of us, the heart. Because while the flesh is never going to get better, the heart can. And as a matter of fact, that very word repentance has to do with our heart. It has to do with how we're changing our hearts, how we realize that by learning about all the things that Christ has done and who he is and understanding the thinking and the way in which God wants us to live now, the Holy Spirit works on our hearts to change them, to change what the Bible sometimes calls a heart of stone into a heart of flesh, meaning a heart of love and oriented to God's ways. And that's, if you look at it simply, you know, and I like to look at things simply, as for who we are right now, you know, we're flesh and heart in that respect. Meaning, we still have this manifestation of sin in our bodies, but we have our heart that the Holy Spirit's working on. And, of course, we have the Holy Spirit. He's in us. And that's the God's secret weapon for defeating the lusts of the flesh. We would never do it. The rest of chapter 7 is going to demonstrate that even a person, well-meaning, knowing the law, and wanting to fulfill the law, without Christ, without being in union with Christ, without the Spirit, cannot defeat the flesh. The best of man without the Spirit is no match for the flesh. And once you see that, you give up trying to do it yourself. Hopefully, that's the whole point of chapter 7, is to finally say, you know what, I'm done thinking I can just come up with my principle and my rules and get it done. I'm beginning now to turn to the Spirit. And realize that what I need to do when I see something about myself that I don't like, and I see plenty, and I'm sure you do too. When we see that, though, we no longer kick into the religious mode, which is, and I got to do something about it, and I got to do all these things, and I got to get on my knees, and I got to do all these stuff. No, you know, that's not the teaching of the New Testament. The teaching of the New Testament realizes that you are desperately wicked in your flesh. And that's never going to change. And that the only way in which you can bear fruit for God is in union with Christ, where you're drawing everything from him, and where the Holy Spirit is going to battle against your flesh. And he is. And that's the good news. Yeah, the good news goes beyond our sins, the product of this machine called the flesh, to the very flesh itself, where the Spirit is on the scene now. And he's really doing two things, if you think about it. The Holy Spirit, on the one hand, he's saying, I'm going to go to battle against the flesh so that you may not do the things that your flesh wants you to do. And at the same time, I'm going to turn to your heart, and I'm going to change you, and I'm going to change your heart, and I'm going to make you more and more like Jesus Christ in his humanity. By the way, his risen humanity, by the way. We live the life that Jesus Christ in his humanity lives right now, risen before the Father. If you don't believe me, just read Colossians 3. Right? Set your mind on the things above, where Christ, not where he was on earth, but above where he is, seated at the right hand of the Father. What an amazing thing God has done for us. But this morning we're going to start, of course, where we are in Romans 7, which is looking at where we started. You know, and if you look at verse 5, we see where we started. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law, the very law that is good and that explains the way we ought to live. Unfortunately, when the flesh comes in contact with the law, the flesh by no means bows down and says, oh, well, I'm just going to do what you want now, law. It actually revs up. It was literally dormant. It was asleep. It was like a snake asleep on the ground. And then the law comes in and then the snake wakes up. That's literally what we're talking about here. You get the flesh kind of moves on its move to say, I'm going to do stuff now just because the law told me not to. The sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. That's what we were before we became believers in Christ. But then that great grace statement, That great gospel statement. It doesn't seem like the gospel, but it is. But now. That's the gospel. But now, believer, we've been released from the law. Why? Because we died to that by which we were bound. We died, we were made to die by the cross of Jesus Christ for a reason. So that now we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in oldness of the letter. And that's our life now. While we were in the flesh, Romans 7, 5 to 6. Again, in the flesh is the condition in the realm of the unsaved, the unbeliever. The unbeliever is in the flesh. Verse 5 talks about when we were that. Verse 6 talks about who we are now. We're believers now. And that's a totally different thing. Please turn to Romans 8, 8 one more time this morning. Romans 8, 8. I do want to mention this again about Paul's way of writing, particularly in Romans. He realizes that he's taking us on quite a journey in Romans. We begin in Romans 1. If you think about where mankind begins in Romans 1, you know, totally wicked, totally given over to the things of the flesh. There's none righteous, not even one. And he takes us all the way, and we're going to get to the end of chapter 8 where we're going to have the Spirit working in our lives, and we're going to realize there's no condemnation, and we're going to realize that nothing can separate us ever again from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. That's one amazing journey. And Paul realizes that he has to take us on the journey a little bit at a time, and that there will be times when he has to stop and address some things because he hears the murmurings of fallible, weak, fleshly human beings on something he just taught. And he says, you know what? I got to deal with that. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking I'm saying the law is sin. May it never be. And he has to explain that. But the other thing he does is he's always giving like banners to tell us where we are. You know, Romans chapter 7, it's about the law, you know. Well, the other thing he does is when he's done, he also turns back very often in Romans and says, now this is what we just saw. And he kind of summarizes it. And we're going to see that. And it's interesting because there's no chapter break in the original language, which means that in this case, he actually does that turning around and summing up. He really does it in chapter 8 a little bit, where he talks about the law, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. And as we go from here forward in chapter 7, he's going to be dealing with exactly that, the relationship between the law and sin, the relationship between the law and death. So that's where we're headed. But today we have to come to terms with the understanding that what in the flesh means. And we see it appear again in chapter 8. Look at Romans 8, 8. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, can believers please God? Does God look at us when we present our bodies a sacrifice to the Lord? And is he pleased with that? Yes, he is. So can believers please God? Yes, they can. Can unbelievers? No. Because the first thing we learn really about pleasing God is Hebrews chapter 11. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And the very definition of an unbeliever is without faith. Without faith in Christ yet. And so this is not, so those who are in the flesh cannot please God. That's the unbeliever. In the flesh is the condition in the realm of the unbeliever. Oh, let me move forward here. So that's the first thing we want to make sure we understand. I know I'm repeating. I want to get the reason I'm repeating this one is because there's so much confusion about this. There's so much confusion when we get to chapter 8. Who's he talking about? When is he talking about contrasting us as believers versus unbelievers? And when is he looking at us and saying, and now here going forward, this is what I want you to look out for? It's so important that we can make those distinctions in the Bible. They're both there, but we make a mistake when we cross the wires. When we take something that is talking about who we were before we came to Christ and we bring it over and we put ourselves under the burden of it, like the law, like thinking that we have thinking that we can have a heart that's totally turned off to God. We can't, because we've already believed in Christ, and the Bible says the Holy Spirit is pouring the love of God into our hearts. And so we really have to be careful about we taking things that describe life before Christ and crisscrossing them and throwing them into our life in Christ, okay? But this is one of those expressions, in the flesh. It's talking about the unbeliever. But look, how do I know that? Look at verse 9. However, you, believer, audience for the letter of Paul to the Romans, are not in the flesh. Let me say that to you again. I'm talking to everybody here who's believing in Jesus Christ. You are not in the flesh. Now, it doesn't mean you don't have flesh, because you do. You still have the manifestation of sin in your body, but the category of being in the flesh which is what we're going to see means, totally under the domination of sin, still under the law as a means of living, under condemnation, none of those things apply to you as a believer in Christ. All right? You're in the spirit, which is the only other thing that can happen to human beings. You're either in the flesh or in the spirit now. There's two categories of human beings walking the face of this earth. Human beings in the flesh and human beings in the spirit. Why do I know that? Romans 8:9. I didn't make it up. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if indeed the spirit of God dwells in you, and every believer has the spirit of God dwelling in you. But if anyone does not have the spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If the spirit of Christ dwells in you, you are in the spirit. You are not in the flesh. So in the spirit is talking about the believer. All right? In the spirit means the believer. Every human being is in one category or the other. You're either in the flesh and an unbeliever, or you're in the spirit and a believer. It just means that as far as God is concerned, when he looks at you, what is the domination? You know, what is the essence of your life now? Oh yeah, you still sin. I do too. I sin probably, I was going to say every day, but that's giving myself too much credit. Every hour is more like it. Want to know why I know that? Because the Bible talks about all these kinds of sins of the heart and thoughts. You know, Jesus Christ said, if you get angry at your brother, it's as if you murdered him. And think, when I see things like that, I realize that, you know what, that flesh still is doing a lot of bad stuff through me, in my thoughts, as well as what I do and what I say, and you too. So it's not like we don't sin, we definitely do. But joy upon joy, by looking at how does God see us. He knew about that when he sent Jesus to the cross. But what has changed is that we're no longer in the flesh. We're in this new place called in the spirit. He's moved us. Remember the picture of two gardens or two trees, and we were in one place where we were in the flesh and in Adam, and all we could do is produce fruit for death. But now we've been moved, and we've been grafted onto the tree of Christ, and now we can produce fruit for God. That's a big difference, and that's what he's bringing out here. Not that we don't still have sins in committing them, we do. Not that we don't have the flesh inside us, we do in our bodies. But something totally different has happened to us. We've been put in a totally new place called in the spirit. All right, so basically what is in the flesh? The opposite of being in the spirit. And you're one or the other. It describes in the flesh as a place, a realm. And what do we know about it? Bondage. Not a good place to be. And things absent. It's as if you're in a room and the lights are turned off. And you feel around for what's there. And you say, you know what? I'm a prisoner of this room. But things that should be here are not here. That's a doubly bad thing. That's in the flesh. What do I mean by that? I mean absence of life. God's life. Because God, at one point, Jesus Christ turns to his Father in the Gospel of John and says, you know, Father, eternal life is just knowing you. It's just being in your presence and seeing who you are. That's eternal life. I draw that. Well, of course, that's something the unbeliever doesn't have yet. All right? So life isn't there. The Holy Spirit's not there. Before you came to Christ, the Holy Spirit wasn't operating in your life. It's one of the big, big realities of being a believer. It's one of the things that, you know, when a lot of things are going bad for me, that's one of the things I always turn to. Two things. Christ, I'm in Christ and he's in me. And the Spirit is alive and functioning through me, whether I, you know, feel like it or not, you know? And that's one thing, and I've mentioned this when we studied this in the past, you know, if you think about your life, the thing you want to understand is that the Spirit works through you. And that's one of the great things to remind yourself, you know what, I'm a child of God. And you don't have to look all that far. You know, when you like read a psalm and your heart soars when he talks about praising the Lord, that's the Spirit inside. When you go and you pray and you say, Father, how do you do that? The Spirit's inside, telling you that God's your Father. So many ways in which the Spirit makes his presence known to each of us. You know, when you have that, when something happens with a brother or a sister in Christ, and you have that tug of love in your heart, and maybe naturally speaking, you don't really get along with that person, but somehow or other, there's that sense we're brothers and sisters in Christ. What is that? That's the Holy Spirit in you. So that's amazing, and that's real, and that's absent from those who are in the flesh. Christ is absent. When we read the rest of chapter 7 of the book of Romans, we're going to notice that. We're going to notice, wait a minute, where is Christ? There's a lot of the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. Wretched man that I am, you know. Whenever you hear a lot, when you see a lot of I, you know you're in a bad place. There's no Christ. What's he doing? There's no Spirit. What's he doing? And whenever that's removed, whether it's removed for argument, which I believe is what Paul has done in chapter 7, he's saying, let me remove the Holy Spirit, let me remove Christ, and give you everything else you want, including loving the law. You're still going to not be able to defeat the flesh without the Holy Spirit, without Christ. But that's true of people who are in the flesh, and they're under things. They're in bondage, the domination of sin, domination of the law, all right, under condemnation and under death. It's a lousy place to be, and I hope that when you see these things, you realize that this is why we're motivated to bring the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ to people. Because this is who they are. They're under the domination of sin, and they don't necessarily see it. They're under the bondage of the law, and that's their pride very often. And you talk to unbelievers that say things to you like, you know what, I'm a good person. You know what, I'm doing okay. I'm working this whole thing out. What does that mean? All it means is that I'm under the bondage of the law. That's really what they're saying. I'm under the bondage of the law. I think I can work it out. I think I'm a pretty good person. I don't cheat. I don't lie. I don't steal. Of course, we could remind them of the fact that one guy came to Jesus that one day, the rich young man, and said the same thing. He said, I've done all that since my youth. But the Lord knew the problem, and he knew how to get at it, which was, okay, so you think the law is just all that stuff. But the law is spiritual, and I'm going to give you a spiritual principle, rich young man. Sell all you have and follow me. You see, and a lot of people get depressed and bummed out about that passage. I don't. I rejoice when I see Jesus deliver that punch to the heart of that man. That's a horrible thing, perhaps, to say. The reason is because that's the only thing left to wake him up for his need for a Savior. And we all need that punch. I would suffer to say that every one of us got that punch at some point in our life where we thought we were fine, and all of a sudden, one way. Paul, in Romans 7, is going to talk about the one commandment that he couldn't get around. Thou shalt not desire. Whoa. I can be a moral guy. I can say I never killed anybody. I can even try to pretend that I never said a lie, but that I never desired. You know, nobody can get around that. Of course we have desires, you know. And so one way or the other, thank God, through understanding the spiritual side of the law, we get knocked down and realize we need a Savior. But the person who's in the flesh hasn't got there yet. They still think they can work things out on their own. That somehow or other, they can play out the program they put themselves on. And that's what religion is, guys. If you think about it, if you were raised in a religion, or if you have studied religions of the world, they put man on a program that says, you go do all these things, and you're going to come out right. That's religion. Nobody's ever come out right, except the one who went in right, Jesus Christ. All right? Religion doesn't work. That's the message of Romans 7. And therefore, we all need a Savior, and we all need him every day of our lives. In the flesh, by the way, also talks about something different than flesh alone. I hope you've already, we've seen this morning several times, I want to emphasize, we're not in the flesh as believers, but we have flesh. Sometimes it's hard to get your arms around that, you know. But to give you a kind of illustration again, I'm not in Rhode Island anymore, but there's times when Rhode Island is in me. All you have to do is listen to me talk, right? I'm not in Rhode Island. I've been moved out of the realm of Rhode Island, but I still have a manifestation of Rhode Island in my body. And how I talk, the words I put together, the way my mouth works. So that's the same thing. We're no longer in the flesh, but we have a manifestation of flesh. We have the flesh, a manifestation of sin in our body. The word in the Greek is sarx. And that's a very difficult word from a man from around to pronounce. It's going to end up sounding like my favorite baseball team. Sox. But it's sarx. And it means flesh. And it's used in several different ways in the New Testament. Several different ways. And we study those on Wednesday, so I'll just summarize them today for those of you that weren't here Wednesday. Sometimes the word flesh simply means mankind. You know, the whole human race. For example, Isaiah 45, if you can get there quickly, I'll let you do that, but I'm just going to read it. Isaiah, because I want to move along this morning. But Isaiah 45 is a great passage. It's talking about, you know, when Jesus comes back and all flesh will see him in his glory. Well, all flesh, it doesn't mean everybody's sinful part will see him. It just means the human race. It means everybody, the whole human race, mankind. Isaiah 45, then the glory of the Lord will be revealed and all flesh will see it together. That simply means mankind. Sometimes the word flesh just means mankind in the Bible. Or in Romans 3, 19 and 20. If you can get there quickly, if not, don't worry about it. Romans 3, 19 to 20. Now, I'm giving you a little head start these days. A wonderful lady came to me and said, you know, there's times when I notice that people don't know where you were at. And I said, oh, believe me, that's more true than you know. But I said, you mean the scriptures? Yes. And I said, well, maybe I'll help. I'll try if I can just put them on the board, you know, and that way people can see where we are and where we're headed. So Romans 3, 19 to 20. Again, there's the word flesh, but it means the whole human race. Notice there. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. That word flesh there just means the human race. By the works of the law, no member of the fallen human race can be justified in God's sight. Gospel. All right. Other places, though, the word flesh means something else. It means the body specifically. It doesn't mean the human race in its entirety, but the fact that we have bodies. Okay? For example, Galatians 2. I like this one because it really clarifies things for me. Part of the thing about looking at flesh, sounds weird, but is to clarify things about us. Meaning, okay, what does it mean to be human? You know? What does it mean to be a human Christian? I mean, these are pretty basic, important questions. And that's what we're going to try to learn something about today, right? Sometimes, you know, we're a member of the human race, but we have these bodies. Look at Galatians chapter 2, 19 and 20. For through the law, I died to the law. When? When did you die to the law? When did Paul die to the law? When he became a believer in Christ and was placed in union with Christ in his death and resurrection. So that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live, this great new life, in the flesh. Now, could that possibly mean the realm of the unbeliever? If Paul is talking about the believer who's been crucified with Christ, of course not. Does it mean that he's living this life out of the manifestation of sin that's in his body? Of course not. What does it mean? His body. The life I now live in the body. So sometimes the word flesh means the body. So I hope you're seeing already that now here's where we have to really step up and realize that sometimes when we're reading the Bible and we see a word, we can't automatically say there's one and only one meaning. All right? Sometimes there's more than one. And when you know that, those words in particular call for us to then look around and say, well, let me make sense of what he means here. I wonder which meaning it is. Sometimes we have to do that. You know, I do that for you in preparing messages. Sometimes when you're doing your Bible reading on your own, you need to do that too. And that's, by the way, what Thursday night's all about. But in any event, I've been crucified with Christ, and no longer I live, but Christ lives in me now. And the life I now live, Paul as a believer, as an apostle, he in the flesh, in his body, I live by the faith in the Son of God. Or Philippians 1, 21 and 22. Another passage that just shows flesh to mean the body this time. The body, the human body. Philippians 1:21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I, Paul now, who says, I'm at the point he's saying, well, to me to live is Christ. He's worked out so many things in his life with false religion, with lies, with legalism, with his flesh, with his weakness. Oh, he's worked it out, and he realizes that Christ is sufficient for everything. To me, to live is Christ. I wake up every day, and it's Christ. It's a wonderful place to be, really, you know. And to die is gain. But if I am to live on, here it is, in the flesh, that's not talking about the realm of the unbeliever. No, it's talking about the body. So sometimes the word flesh just means the body. And it does here. If I'm to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Third way in which it's used, the word flesh. We've seen it can mean the whole human race. It can mean these bodies each of us have. But the third one, and the one that is used often in Romans, is the manifestation of sin in the members of our as yet unredeemed body. A lot of words there, but it's all important. right? There will be no manifestation of sin in our resurrection body. But there certainly is one now in these unredeemed bodies. Our bodies are unredeemed. In other words, they're not changed. Okay? Our spirit is redeemed. Our hearts are on their way, but our body isn't. Okay? Particularly the flesh, obviously. The manifestation of sin is still in us, in our members of our unredeemed body. For example, look at Ephesians 2:3 for an example of this. Ephesians 2:3. Sometimes the word flesh is that manifestation of sin in the members of our body. For example, Ephesians 2:3. Now remember, this is true of the unbeliever, but it's also true of the believer. All right, this is one area where that hasn't changed. We had flesh, meaning the manifestation of sin, before we became believers. We still have it in our bodies. The difference is that sin is no longer our master. You see, you have sin, and you have a manifestation of it in our bodies. See, when we were unbelievers, sin was our master. I know we didn't know it, but it was true. But we've been cut off from that through the cross of Christ. Now, Jesus is our master. God is our master. But we still have this flesh in our bodies. And God has made provision for that, again, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit battles against the flesh, so we don't do the things the flesh wants us to do. But in any event, look at Ephesians 2:3. Among them, we too all, formerly, grace. This is not true of us now. I can't tell you how many people will take the things in the book of Ephesians that are talking about the unbeliever and try to make it apply to the believer. It's wrong, shouldn't be done. Ephesians 2:3, among them we all, too, all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh. In other words, it totally dominated us. Indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Notice there you have the flesh and the mind. That gives you a clue. That's how we started. We started flesh bad, mind bad, heart bad. But we can end up flesh still bad, mind good, heart pure. That's the goal. That's what this renewing is all about. That's what this gathering together to hear the word of God is all about. That's what this being convicted by the Holy Spirit when you've heard something and it's pointed out in your life is all about. So you do that thing that people don't like to hear, but repenting. I used to do that. I still want to do that, but I've been convicted of the fact that that's not the way to be, and I'm changing my heart, or the Holy Spirit is changing my heart. And that's usually what happens, you know. We get these things pointed out to us. And by the way, I got to say that there's nothing wrong with going before the Father and confessing those things. I know we've had a lot of battles about the issue of confession as it relates to a mechanic that's necessary for the filling of the Spirit. That's not true. But there's absolutely nothing wrong with going to the Father and everything right from time to time with going to Him and say, you know what? This is something where I know this is not right, Dad, and I keep doing it. And I need the power of the Spirit to be able to battle against this and have victory in my life. And I want that, Father. Nothing at all wrong with that. And so that's the process. Our hearts get changed. In any event, indulging the desires of the flesh and the mind. Well, the word flesh there does mean the manifestation of sin in the members of our as yet unredeemed body. That's what it is. There's a conflict going on. You know, there's a conflict because of the flesh that's still inside us. Only the Holy Spirit wins that. We keep reminding ourselves of that so that we don't get into the Romans 7 trap of thinking that we can go. Even as believers now, we can fall into the trap of thinking, wow, I'm redeemed now. Yeah, your body isn't. I'm redeemed now, and I got the principles in my... I can take... People do this. They take principles even from the New Testament. And they say to themselves, for example, I'll tell you one that's been working in my heart. Hospitality. So I can say, I'm supposed to be give hospitality to people. And, you know, I'm just not that kind of person, we say, which is baloney. That just means my flesh is still wicked in that area, you know. No kidding. Right, but what we try to do is we try to use the law approach. You know, you must do this. You're a bad person if you don't do that and all that. That's law, right? We still do that to ourselves. We still put ourselves in that unbelievably frustrating Romans 7 position of the things I want to do I don't do, and the things I don't want to do I do. Wretched man that I am, wretched woman that you are. I'm not a woman. But the point is that we'll always get there whenever we forget the fact that it's the Spirit that wars against the flesh. It's such an important thing. And it's so, unfortunately, I think, misunderstood. But it's the Spirit that has victory over the flesh, not us. Romans 7:18, of course, is another passage besides Ephesians 2:3. We're about to get there. Talks about the same thing. This thing in our bodies called flesh. I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. By the way, just notice, even in these three verses, how many times the words I and me show up. And ask yourself how many times, if the whole point is that the battle going on between my mind and my flesh, I cannot win, but the Spirit can. When you, in this passage, say, how many times is I and me here? And how many times is the Spirit here? Let's look at it. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is my flesh. That's the manifestation of sin in the members of our body. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing that I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. Is it a surprise at all that he's frustrated and at the end of his rope? Not to me. Not when he's been doing this, the dance of me and I, right? The mind, and by the way, this is really the mind and the flesh going at it. That's all this is. And it's not, it would be great if it was even a stalemate. It would be great if even our mind and our flesh could like just battle to a tie. But that's not what happens. He'll say later on, by the way, he says, no, what happens is flesh takes me, I, the mind, captive. Oh, and human beings, so human beings that do that are always going to end up that way. But don't you be one of them. This is not the normal Christian life. It's not. It's a description of what happens to anybody, even the best intentioned, when you take the Holy Spirit out of the picture. That's all it is. Don't. Leave him in there, right? Leave him in the picture, all right? So bodies, you know, God created the body good. From time to time, we need to remind ourselves about that. Some similar thing happened this morning when we were singing about the earth and all of its glory. There's a difference between the earth and the world. The earth is glorious. The earth, the mountains, and all the beauty, that's glorious. Why? It came from the hand of God. The world is the problem. What's that? When sin gets in and takes over things and corrupts them, God creates things good and sin and Satan makes them corrupted. That's the relationship. Same thing with our bodies. I mean, look at these things. Look at the miracle of our bodies, how we can see and hear and how our heart lasts for 80 years. And I mean, the body is a wonderful thing. It's not the body that's the problem. It's that thing that got in there and corrupted everything, you know? Every cell of our body now screams out at various times to go in a direction besides the one God created it to go in. That's the problem. That's the problem. My eyes are great, but when my eyes want to look at anything but what God's asking me to concentrate on, that's a problem. The feet are great, but when the feet take me away from the plan of God rather than in the direction of the plan of God, that's a problem. That's called flesh. All right, just so everyone's clear, our bodies aren't the root of sin, but they haven't been redeemed. And that's not going to happen until we get our new bodies, the resurrection ones. Our souls, on the other hand, are being renewed by the indwelling Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And thank God for that. And so what does that tell us? It tells us, and Paul will say this, he says, you know, you can try to do what you want about, you know, the body. You can try to do that, and it's good to do certain things because there is a relationship, but you need to understand that the great work, the great progress, the great victory, it's going on in your heart. It's going on in your mind. It's going on in your soul. That's where it's going on. That's where it's happening. That's where the activity of the Spirit, you know. He's not making us all into these perfect human physical specimens. Thank God. I mean, because if that were this Christian way of life, I'd be flunking. You know what I'm saying, people? Oh, don't give me that look like you don't know what I'm talking about. Yeah, we're all getting older. The body's not getting any better. You know as well as I do that when we ignore the way in which the Spirit's working in our lives and we intentionally go in that other direction, that really bad things happen and our body gets out of control really fast, whatever that thing might be, whatever that lust is, whatever that, you know what I'm talking about. It could be anger, it could be ambition, it could be sex, it could be chemicals, it could be a lot of things, food. But you know darn well that when you let yourself go in that direction, it's still, this flesh still goes there. They're not getting better. Right? What's being renewed? Our hearts, our souls by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. Therefore, what is it that we can do about all that? See, that's once in a while we got to ask ourselves that question too. Given that, should the focus of my life be on battling the lusts of my flesh? Or should the focus of my life be on allowing God's Word and God's people and God's Spirit to change my heart, leading to a totally new way of life? Remember, you can't separate what's going on in your heart with how you live. You know, try it, actually. It's really hard to do, actually. People try to do that mentally. But as a matter of fact, Jesus said it best, as usual. He says, where your heart is, there's your treasure. You will live according to what your heart is like. You will. Whatever you love, whatever you desire, whatever you think is most important in your life, that's how you're going to live. And so it's not as if how we live is unimportant, but it's a byproduct of the heart changing. And that's where the Spirit really is at work. Really at work. All right. The flesh, of course, one more time, sin is entrenched in our bodies and it's unchangeably evil. All right? Every one of us. That's why Paul says in 1 John what he says. He says, if you say you're without sin, you're a liar. It's that simple. You have sin in your body. You still commit personal sins. I'm sorry, but you do. And you will. Not that you want to. And clearly the direction of our lives is away from that. But there's still flesh. There's still sin entrenched in the body. It's unchangeably evil and it's going to fight against the mind and even against the spirit. You know, we're shocked when we see the flesh in chapter 7 of the book of Romans fighting against the law. Don't be shocked, because we're going to find out in Galatians it fights against the Holy Spirit himself. It's unchangeably evil and will be, all right, until Jesus Christ comes back. Romans 13, 14. Romans 13, 14. What do we do about it? What do we do about that? What do we do about the fact that the thing about it is that our hearts are going to be changed, but the flesh is evil? Real simple. Romans 13, 14. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? It means live in who you are now. It means learn and let the Spirit, you know, dominate all your thinking about things, you know? Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, say edifying things to people. Give. Love. You know, those kind of things. Do that. Think that way. And make no provision for the flesh with regard to its lust. Because obviously, apparently, we can do that still. Remember, sometimes you have to mirror read the Word of God and saying, if he's telling me not to do something, it must mean that I'm still capable of doing it, right? So he's saying, you are still capable of making provision for the flesh. What does that mean? Perfect example. Okay, let's just say, and I'm Irish, so maybe this is not an unreasonable thing to say, that my flesh loves to get intoxicated. Let's just say that's true. Loves it, wants it, desires it, right? Oh, I can say it is not me, but it is sin that dwells in me all I want, but I'm still responsible. Why? Because I don't have to make provision for that. What does that mean? I don't have to go to the liquor store and buy 5 cases of beer. I don't. And I have choice about that. I don't have to say every day after I'm done with my job, and now it's time to go to the bar. I don't have to do that. And I'm just illustrating. Believe me, if you're sitting there and saying, well, that's not my problem, those poor people that have it, oh, they're just bad Christians. Oh, believe me, every one of us have something. And you know what it is, I think. The Holy Spirit does a pretty good job of trying to point these things out after we come to Christ. And the point is that we can make provision for those things. You know, if there's certain things that get you really worked up to the point where you're just, you know, then don't make provision for those things, right? But we can't change that. The point here is that he doesn't say change your flesh, but just don't make provision for it. You know? It's like if you have a friend, quote, an acquaintance, that every time they come to one of your parties, they just all night long they're just gossiping and ruining the whole night. Right? Well, what's the solution to that? The solution to that is not change your friend, you know? He has to do that. The solution is don't invite him to the party. Why? Make no provision for that sort of thing happening. You can't change the agent, but you can certainly change the circumstances. All right. No extra charge for that one. Galatians 5:13. We're about wrapping up this morning, but I want to get to the heart a little bit. Galatians 5:13. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. What's that? Is it for the body? Is it saying that we can no longer do any good things in our body? We can't play sports? We can't? No. Here, the word flesh means that manifestation of sin in the members of our body. Make no provision for that manifestation of sin that still resides inside your body. All right. But through love, serve one another. And the great thing about grace, the great thing about the New Testament, is that God almost never gives a don't do without also emphasizing the do. Never just says don't steal, but says, but instead use your hands so you can give. Here we have the same thing, right? Don't have opportunities for the flesh, but instead, through love, which the Spirit's pouring in you, serve one another. All right. Only the Spirit has power over the flesh. And that's important. I've mentioned it several times. Only the Spirit has power over the flesh. Say it with me. Only the Spirit has power over the flesh. Okay, good. So live that way. Live that way. Don't make provision for that flesh. Don't think that you've got it mastered. You don't. Only the Spirit has victory over the flesh. And we don't have time to read that now because I want to keep moving. That's Galatians 5, 16 to 24. And then finally this morning, we started looking at this Wednesday night. But let's never confuse the flesh with the heart. We start out bad with flesh and heart. The flesh remains bad and gets worse. The heart can get much, much better. And it's a wonderful thing. And the scriptures are very precise. And in the Bible, we find both, don't we? We find bad hearts in the Bible. And we find good hearts in the Bible. Therefore, if we start out bad, there must be a way to get good in this place called the heart. Look at Ezekiel. I'm going to give you all the scriptures. I don't know how many we'll read. Ezekiel. We're going to just go to 11. Ezekiel chapter 36. I love this passage. It's an Old Testament statement of what God's going to do someday, you know. And then we can look at statements like that and realize that he's done this. A lot of people want to debate, is this Israel, is this the church? I don't want to debate. I want to celebrate. I know this is true. I know that he's put the Spirit in us. I know he's causing us to walk according to his ways. So whether this is Israel or the church, you know, I don't care. It's true, and he's done it, you know. Ezekiel 36, 26. Moreover, I will give you a new heart. See, he is in the heart changing business. The heart transplant. People think heart transplant wasn't invented until the 20th century. They're wrong. Ezekiel knew about it. I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. But of course, it's not talking about the pumper. I hope everybody knows that. It's not the pumper. It's who you are on the inside. All right? I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Do you see the grace in that? He's like, I'm going to give you a new heart, renew it through the word of God, and I'm going to keep pushing you. That's what he's saying. I'm going to keep pushing you to live this way, to walk according to my ways, and you'll be careful to observe my ordinances. But we don't start out that way. You know, Romans 1:21 tells us how we start out. You know, there's some things that we have to understand about where our heart started. And in Romans 1:21, it started out foolish. We can all testify to that, right? The foolishness of our hearts in life. Even though they knew God, they didn't honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And that's true of all of us before we come to Christ. We have a foolish heart, and we have a hard heart before we come to Christ. Ephesians 4:17. But I want to end up in Luke. Ephesians 4:17. The heart starts out bad. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, the unbeliever, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding. This is the heart that we had before we came to Christ. Excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, the unbeliever, because of the hardness of their heart. But that's how we started, you know. We were there. We were darkened in our understanding. We were ignorant. And yet we had hard hearts to the things of God. But let's just finish up in Luke this morning, in chapter 6. Because I want you to see that that doesn't have to be that way. That in addition to the hard hearts and the ignorant hearts and the hearts of stone and the foolish hearts, there's another kind of heart. And God's in the business of giving this heart to us as his children. Luke 6, 43 to 45. For there's no good tree that produces bad fruit, nor on the other hand a bad tree that produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. The good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, that's the things God's put in there. That's his word, that's his love, brings forth what is good. And the evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. And so we start out bad in the heart department, but we can end up really good. We can end up with pure hearts. We can end up with hearts that are changed for the better. Why is that possible? Because we know that the Lord has the love of God being poured into our hearts in Romans 5:5. We know that. We know that the love of God pours into our hearts. We know that the Holy Spirit's been given to us for our heart and in our heart. And we know that Christ himself can dwell in our hearts, according to Ephesians 3. So, flesh starts out bad and stays bad. The heart starts out bad, but can become really, really good because of the work, the grace of God at work on our hearts. So guard your hearts. Respect what the Lord's doing there. Understand that you will see changes, and don't be afraid of that. Don't go into the guilt thing when you see the Lord pointing out something that's not right in your heart. Celebrate that he's about to do things in your life to make it right, because he's in the business of creating pure hearts for his children. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much this morning for allowing us to understand ourselves better. And we don't want to spend too much time looking at ourselves, but it is great to know that while there's a part of us that's going to stay bad, the flesh, there's also our hearts that you're in the business of changing. And we just thank you for that. We ask that that work may continue and indeed accelerate by the word of God and the power of the Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I would now like to invite my fellow leadership team to come forward. We're going to, Mark and Jack and Steve, we're now going to have our annual congregation meeting. I want to also thank, you know, one of the things that when you look back and you look at what's going on, you realize how many people have to be dedicated to what they do. Well, these men sure are. And I want to thank right away, I want to thank Mark and Jack and Steve for their willingness to step out and sacrifice and give and lead in all the areas that they do. But I also want to point out that, you know, of course we know that Jack is responsible for making sure we're all taken care of in this building. And if he's up here right now, well, then somebody else has to be, you know, filling in the gap. That's Dane this morning. And Mark, we know, is our technology guy. So that, you know, if we're going to still have slides and all that stuff, somebody's going to step in the gap. That's Olivia. See, that's how the body works. I just want to point that out. This is a team effort. Always has been, always will be. God designed it that way. And so, in any event, let's begin this morning. And what I want to do first is just set, kind of just open and let everybody know what we're going to do. Let me, that'd be great. We have another PowerPoint. And that's probably, you know, I have a feeling that when I get up there and I'm in the Bema seat, and the Lord, so let's talk about your life, John, after salvation. He's going to say, hey, Jesus, get that PowerPoint up, will you? That seems what I do, right? I just PowerPoints, but whatever. You get the point. The Spirit is the power, so we're good. So anyway, what we're going to do this morning is, let me give you the course of events. Okay, I'm going to open and really just going to pray and, you know, just talk about the mission and express my gratitude. And then we're going to move into the three areas. We're putting them together because one man is really in charge of all that, Steve. And so he's going to present a financial report, talk about the things that have been going on this year, the work of the building, and also about our children. And then after that, I'm going to present what's been happening this year in the area of ministry, which is, of course, a big, big category. And I'm going to try to cover everything, and I'll probably forget something, and you can ask me a question about what I forget. But that's basically what we're going to do. Then open it up to questions at the end, and then we'll close in prayer. So I just want to open in prayer. Let's open in prayer. Father, we thank you so much that you've seen fit to have us be a lighthouse for this community, and we thank you so much that you've also drawn here people of goodwill and good hearts that are willing to sacrifice and contribute and participate and pray and give and learn and all the things that have to happen in order for this place to be a place that bears fruit for you. We just thank you for that. Father, we also ask that this next year would be a year of challenge and also enjoyment of who we are in Christ. And we just ask for your hand to be upon all of us, particularly the leaders of any area, so that we can have things go in the direction you would have them go in. We ask it in Christ's name by the power of the Spirit. Amen. And I do just want to begin by just saying thank you. I want to say thank you to my co-leaders here, Steve and Mark and Jack. You know, I get to see everything that happens behind the scenes that maybe, unless you're married to them, you don't know. You know, the days when something's wrong in the building and Steve gets a call and he has to, wherever he is, he's going to come over. The same thing with Jack, or the times when there's things going on that Jack has to take care of that maybe nobody else really wants to deal with at the time, without getting into details. And Mark, of course, with the technology, which is a full-time job, I think. All the things that have to go right with the computers and the video and then the music besides. So, obviously, I mean, it's almost trite to say that, you know, we couldn't do this without him, obviously. But I also hope you appreciate all that goes on behind the scenes. Not to mention the fact that there's a lot of generous things going on financially with these guys, too. I'm just going to say that because it's true. All right, but I also want to thank everybody because, again, you know, we're one body. I'm going to talk a little about this morning. When we think about who we are and the report, yeah, I mean, we can get up here and talk about all the official stuff, but we're one body, and it's what we all are doing, whether it's accounted for in the budget or not, whether it's organized or not. You know, some of the greatest things happen when you're out there and you realize that the Lord is working on your life. Those are great things. That's the whole point of this, really, at the end of the day. You know, this building is to, what, equip the saints for the work of service, you know? And so that's all part of it, too. But anyway, without further ado, what I'd like to do, actually, is just talk a little bit at a kind of a high level. We don't get to do this much, but to say, okay, so what is Lighthouse Bible Church? What is our mission? Why are we here? And obviously, it's hard to capture that in a sentence. And I'll give you a sentence, but then I'm not going to stop because I'm going to just kind of break it out a little bit. You know, main teaching and all that. But that's really, if you look at the heartbeat, and by the way, this does not have to be true of every church in the world. There's just different missions for different parts of the body of Christ. But if you look at where we're at today, I think that's a fair assessment. To preach and teach the word, to build up the body of Christ in love so that we bear fruit for God. You know, to kind of capture it in one sentence, I think that would be pretty close to what we're doing today. You know, preaching and teaching the word, building up the body in love in Christ so that we bear fruit for God, which we've been studying lately, too. But really, of course, it's really one word. It's Christ. You know, but then again, when we talk about Christ, we have to kind of talk about him in ways that how he's in our lives. And so the first thing about Jesus Christ and that the thing that I know the Lord is working on with us is that he's full of grace and truth. And I hope we become more full of that. I hope that's who we're trying to become, that grace, that loving one another, that understanding that religion is not being a Christian. Forgiveness, the things about grace. Notice here that leads, you know. Way before anybody's going to want to listen to us tell them the truth, they're going to want to experience the grace of God. So that's grace and truth. That's who we are. And then Jesus one other time said that he's the way, the truth, and the life. And there's that number three. And anytime that Jesus Christ lays something out like that, you want to pay careful attention to it. And it turns out that it's pretty straightforward, actually, to take all the things that we're involved with and map them into that. You know, the way, the gospel, the truth will set you free, and then the life that it leads to, the fruit. So so when we talk about the ministry, we're gonna talk about it like that, to think about the fact that we're here to glorify Christ, that there's grace in what we're doing as well as truth, and that it's all about showing people the way, the gospel, the truth, sets them free, and the life that we're to live as a result. None of that, of course, could happen if we don't have the financial backing and a place to gather, and we're not taking care of everybody. So I want to next turn this over to Steve Pomeroy, who's going to talk about those things. He's going to talk about financial, he's going to talk about building, and he's going to talk about children.
Thank you, John. And thank you for everything. Thank you for being a great pastor and being so loyal and teaching us God's word so consistently. Good morning.
Thank you. Yeah.
In my wrestling, in my doubts, in my failures, you won't walk out.
That's a good idea to do.